As you know, we are starting a new series called Magnify Jesus. And how many of you guys remember the first time you looked through a microscope? Raise your hand if you remember the first time you looked through a microscope. Okay, yep, many of us remember that time. Because it is kind of like a wow moment, right, when that happens. Maybe you were in middle school, high school. I know for me, when I was in ninth grade biology, I looked through a microscope for the first time. And we had a leaf that was on there. And I was like, okay, like, I don't really know what to expect, but I looked through it and like my mind was blown, right? I was like, wow, like you could see the cells. Like, and I was like, this is what it's actually made of. And that was so interesting to me. And it's interesting to a lot of people. I mean, some people, when they look through the microscope for the first time, it completely changes their life. And they're like, I want to become a biologist. Like, I want to become a scientist. Like that moment of realizing that, wow, these objects around us, like when we actually zoom in and see what they're really made of, they're made up of cells, atoms, that changes their perspective, changes our perspective on the world around us when we really know what everything is made up of. And so this series, the theme of this series, is to magnify Jesus, to magnify Jesus, to zoom in and to magnify Jesus. And we're going to be magnifying Jesus in three ways through this series. The first way that we're going to be magnifying Jesus in the primary way is through the Old Testament. The Old Testament. We're going to be seeing in the Old Testament how the Old Testament, the main purpose and vision of the Old Testament is to point to Jesus. To point to Jesus. And so many of us have learned the Old Testament stories, have come to know them, whether in Sunday school, maybe in student ministry, as a young adult or an adult, and we kind of catch that. And these stories in the Old Testament, ultimately, they are stories to teach us to be a good moral person, right? Or to teach us something morally about our relationship with God. And so we look at the story of David and Goliath, and we say, well, that story is to give me courage to face my giants. Right, just as David had the courage to face giant, it gives me courage. Right, when we look at Moses and when he split the Red Sea, right, and he had all this tremendous faith in God to go back to Egypt and free his people, that well, I need to have faith like Moses. Right, and then we look at the story of Ruth in the Old Testament, how loyal she was to Naomi through the ups and downs of her life. We look at that story and we say, I need to be loyal. And so a lot of these stories that we see in the Old Testament, what have been taught and caught through that process, is that these Old Testament stories ultimately are about helping me. They are human-centered. They are about me and how they can help my life and mostly about how I can be a better person. And this isn't necessarily a wrong way to view the Old Testament. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 6, Paul, in referencing an Old Testament account, writes this. He says, now these things occurred as examples to keep us from setting our hearts on evil things as they did. So seeing and reading these Old Testament stories in a way to help us grow in our relationship with God isn't bad. And I don't want us to get that idea as we go through this series that we're trying to throw out a way of interpreting the Old Testament. That's not the way that we're going about it. It's biblical to read the story of David and say, I need to have courage like David. But we also can't miss the main purpose of the Old Testament. What is the main vision? What is it all pointing to? What are all these individual stories? How are they connected? And what is this moving towards? And so we believe that the main purpose of the Old Testament is to point to Jesus. And there's two foundational texts that Jesus himself explains what the Old Testament is really all about. And so in Luke 24, 27, he says, and beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself. So he was explaining and seeing the Old Testament that these scriptures were pointing and talking about Jesus himself. And the next verse in John, Jesus says, if you believed Moses, you would believe me, for he wrote about me. So Moses, in writing the first five books of the Old Testament, was writing about Jesus. But he didn't know he was writing about Jesus at the time. And we'll get all to that later. But that ultimately, all of these passages, every chapter in the Old Testament has a direction, has a vision, has a purpose. And we believe that purpose is to point to Jesus, to magnify Jesus and the work on the cross and the resurrection. And so to close our understanding of the Old Testament and how to understand that, we're going to be looking at an analogy. Analogy of acorns. So if you were to say, what is an acorn? How do you describe an acorn? You would say, well, they're brown, right? You look at them, they're brown. They have those little caps on their top. They're usually on the ground. They're gathered by squirrels. You wouldn't be wrong in describing that acorn. But if you never got to the point that said, oh yeah, the purpose of an acorn is to grow an oak tree, right? You're missing the point of the acorn. The purpose of the acorn is to grow the tree. Now, a lot of times we think that understanding the Old Testament is these individual stories about how I can grow my relationship with God, and that all these stories are ultimately about me and helping me become maybe a better moral person. But if we never move past that and start to understand the purpose, the big vision of the Old Testament, we will fail to understand its purpose in helping us point to Jesus and what the Bible is about, helping us understand the full picture of the Bible. And so in the second way that we're going to magnify Jesus is we're going to magnify Jesus in our past. Magnify Jesus with our past. A lot of times in our fast-paced society, we don't tend to view the past or look at the past a lot in our life. And so through this series, we want to be pausing, reflecting on our past and seeing how Jesus had been at work. Maybe in a job that you got in the past, maybe through a broken relationship in the past, maybe through someone coming into your life in your past, you want to look back at it and say, actually, I think God was working here. Right? When you zoom in on some of those situations, you're going to say, wow, Jesus was at work. And hopefully that grows our love for Jesus. And then lastly, the third way we're going to magnify Jesus through our series is to look at your present time, your present situations that you're in. How can we magnify Jesus with our life now? How can we make him known to those around us? How can we verbally tell people about how Jesus is working in our life? Not just with our actions, but with our words. How can we let people know, hey, Jesus is doing this in my life and I want to let you know about it. How can I see Jesus at work in my life now? How can I make his name great in my life right now? And so the next 6 weeks, we are going to be living in this space during this series. We're going to be living in this space emotionally, mentally, and spiritually. And so to begin our series, we are going to start at the beginning of the Bible. So open your Bibles to Genesis chapter 3. Genesis chapter 3. You can use the Bible that maybe you brought. There is a Bible in the pew in front of you. We encourage you to use your Bible app on your phone. So there's several different ways for you to be able to follow us today. A couple verses will be up on the screen as we move through the text today. So we're going to read this passage, and then we're going to zoom in a little bit to see how this event, historical event, ultimately was pointing to Jesus. So let's begin in chapter 3, verses 1 through 7. 1 through 7. It says, "Now the serpent was more crafty than any of the wild animals the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, 'Did God really say you must not eat from any tree in the garden?' The woman said to the serpent, 'We may eat from the trees in the garden, but God did say you must not eat fruit from the tree that is in the middle of the garden. And you must not touch it, or you will die.' 'You will certainly not die,' the serpent said to the woman. 'For God knows that when you eat from it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil.' When the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food, and pleasing to the eye, and also desirable for gaining wisdom, he took some and ate. She also gave some to her husband, who was with her, and he ate. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they realized they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made coverings for themselves. Now, we may read that passage and say, okay, the point of this passage is I need to be able to resist temptation. Right? We learned from Adam and Eve that I can't give in to temptation like they did. We could read this and say we need to trust God more and not listen to the lies of Satan in our life. These are all okay interpretations of the passage. But in this series, we're going to zoom in on these passages. We're going to magnify these passages bigger so we can see Jesus in them. And so this passage is a great passage to start our series. Because Paul, in the New Testament, explicitly talks about this passage and how it was pointing to Jesus. And so, as we begin this series, let's turn to Romans chapter 5. And let's see how Paul is teaching us to see Jesus in that occurrence. Romans chapter 5, verses 14 through 19. 14 through 19, Romans chapter 5. So we're going to read the whole passage, and then we're just going to break it down to help understand it better. Verse 14, this is Paul writing to the Romans. Nevertheless, death reigned from the time of Adam to the time of Moses, even over those who did not sin by breaking a command, as did Adam, who is a pattern of the one to come. And we'll come back to that in a second. But the gift is not like the trespass. For if the many died by the trespass of one man, how much more did God's grace and the gift that came by grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, overflow to the many? Nor can the gift of God be compared with the result of one man's sin. The judgment followed one sin and brought condemnation, but the gift followed many trespasses and brought justification. For if by the trespass of one man, death reigned through that one man, how much more will those who receive God's abundant provision of grace and the gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ? Consequently, just as one trespass resulted in condemnation for all people, so also one righteous act resulted in justification and life for all people. For just as through the disobedience of the one man, the many were made sinners, so also through the obedience of one man, the many will be made righteous. And so let's go back up to the top here, verse 14, and let's zoom in on this word in that verse 14. It says, who is the pattern of the one to come? Now, that is a key phrase, a key idea in understanding how the Old Testament is pointing to Jesus and how these different historical events in Genesis, in the Old Testament, are used by God to point to Jesus. And so who is the pattern of the one to come? Let's zoom in on that word pattern. Now, if you have the New King James Version or the English Standard Version, your translation may say who is a type of the one to come. Or if you have the New Living Translation, you may have who is a symbol of the one to come. And so that word pattern, the Greek word is tupos. Let me hear you say tupos. There you go. Sounds great. You guys are becoming Greek scholars. So the word tupos, the definition of that word from the Greek is an archetype serving as a model. An archetype serving as a model. And so we use, and I think the best way to translate that word and to use this word as we go through the series, is that these events and these people in the Old Testament are types. They are types of Christ. So the definition of a type and what we'll be using through the series is a type is a real person, place, object, or event that acts as a predictive example or resemblance of Jesus' person and work. A type is a real person, place, object, or event that acts as a predictive example or resemblance of Jesus' person and work. Now, the emphasis is on the real, okay? He is a real person. These things are real places and objects. And that is different than an allegory. Okay? We aren't seeing these Old Testament stories as an allegory. An allegory, if you may remember from your high school English classes, that an allegory is a story that is teaching some sort of truth or moral principle. But the difference between an allegory and a type, an allegory puts no emphasis on if those things were real or not. So within Christian world, an excellent example of allegory, it's even used by secular college campuses, is a great one of the best examples of an allegorical story, is the Pilgrim's Progress. Pilgrim's Progress is a fictional story made up characters that point to spiritual truths. There's no emphasis on the real, those are all made up characters. Another analogy or another example would be Animal Farm, the book Animal Farm. They were just made up characters that were describing the life that was in communist Russia. So that they were not real characters. And lastly, Life of Pi, the movie Life of Pi, is an allegory of religion. So it doesn't matter if those things happen or not, it's about the principle of the story. And so we look at Adam and Eve as a historical event. Now, some of you may be here, maybe you're new, or maybe you're just kind of wrestling through that, and we can look at Adam and Eve, and you may say, well, I don't really believe that. Like, I don't really believe Adam and Eve's real. Like, that's all just made up. Like, you know, it doesn't really matter. And we just want to say we acknowledge that. We acknowledge that you're here and that you have that stance. And we would love to invite you into a conversation. We believe that the church should be a place where some of the most interesting conversations are happening in our culture. And so we would love to invite you into a great conversation filled with love and grace to be able to have deeper conversations with you about that. But that's not really the emphasis. We're not getting into the whole evolution creation debate through Genesis. That isn't what this series is about. It's a whole nother series. But so our belief is that Adam and Eve in Genesis 1, that those were real things, that there was a real snake, they really did talk, and that we believe that. And it happened somewhere in the past. And so with that, how did that historical event, Adam and Eve, and the fall of Adam and Eve, how does that magnify Jesus? And so let's look at this passage more and see. First, we want to see and understand that, as you maybe caught from that passage in Romans, that Adam in Jesus is kind of like a photographic negative. That Adam is a photographic negative to Jesus. That everything Adam did, essentially, was the opposite of what Jesus did and his effects he had on humanity. The one thing that they are similar to, and almost act as the film of that, the substance, is that they are representatives of humanity. That what Adam did, Adam and Eve did, what they did, affected all of humanity. Like no one ever has. Right? That their one act changed the very nature of all humanity after them. And in that way, Christ is also representative, that he died for the world's sins, that his one act changed our ability to be able to come to God, that sins are forgiven, and that through accepting that gift, that we can live in righteousness, we can live a justified life in God's eyes. And so both people in history have had an effect on all of humanity and our ability to have relationships with each other and our ability to have relationship with God. And so the ways that they are different, we will see here in the text. And so the first way that we're going to see three ways that Christ is magnified through this. It'll be relatively quickly. So even though the first Adam brought death, the new Adam brought life. That's Romans 5, 14 through 17. And we'll just read again verse 17 to see that. For if by the trespass of one man, death reigned through that one man. So death reigned because of what Adam did. Adam brought death into humanity. Adam brought physical death, spiritual death into humanity, and it reigned because of that. How much more will those who receive God's abundant provision of grace, so our decision to receive what Jesus did on the work on the cross and resurrected on the third day, how much more will those receive God's abundant provision of grace and the gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ. So the new Adam brought life. The new Adam brought life to humanity. The second way that Jesus is magnified through that occurrence, next slide, is even though the first Adam brought condemnation, the new Adam brings justification. Verses 4, 16 and 18. So in verse 18, consequently, just as one trespass resulted in condemnation for all people, just as when Adam sinned, that his decision to willingly go against God brought condemnation for all people, that not only himself was under the curse, but that all humanity after Adam and Eve were cursed. They were condemned. They were in a state of separation from God, and that their sin was held against them in God's eyes. So also one righteous act resulted in justification and life for all people. And just in one act done by a human resulted in condemnation. One act, Jesus Christ dying on the cross, resulted in justification and life for all people. That we are now justified by the new Adam and his obedience to God and his work on the cross. And then lastly, the last way Christ is magnified is in verse 19. And in verse 19, even though the first Adam made all humanity sinners, the new Adam makes us righteous. Verse 19, for just as through the disobedience of one man many were made sinners, so also through the obedience of the one man the many were made righteous. So just as through Adam, our very nature as human beings, our default from birth is sin, is sinners, that we gravitate towards sin. Our natural disposition as humans is to not trust God, is to trust our own way, is to not trust God's word, but to trust other people's words, is to say, I am God, I am the way, I am what is right. We do not naturally come under God's authority. We do not naturally trust that the one who died on the cross, that is truly God. And so we are made sinners because of what Adam did. Our very nature, when we are in Adam, are sinners. But that through the obedience of one man, Jesus, that many will be made righteous. That when we come to believe in Jesus and his work, the Holy Spirit comes into us and transforms our nature. He starts to work in us and rid us of our sin nature. And we become righteous to God and we start living a righteous life for God. And so we have this comparison, contrasting between Adam and Jesus. And there's so many more things we could get into today. We just do not have the time. But to close, let's end back at the beginning. So let's go back to Genesis chapter 3. So hopefully we're starting to see, and if you are interested more in getting into how the Old Testament is pointing to Jesus, a great place to start is just by seeing what the New Testament and different authors, what Jesus himself says about different passages in the Old Testament and how they point to Jesus. So back in Genesis 3, what we just read and the effects of what Jesus did wasn't something random. Wasn't something out of God's plan. It was something that from the very moment Adam and Eve sinned, there was an intercessory ministry happening. That Jesus came into play. That God saw the redeeming work on the cross going to happen from the moment of the fall. And so we'll read this in verse 14 and 15 when God is describing the different effects of sin resulted from the disobedience of Adam and Eve. So in verse 14, so the Lord said to the serpent, because you have done this, cursed are you above all livestock and all wild animals. You will crawl on your belly and you will eat dust all the days of your life. And this is the main verse. And I will put enmity between you and the woman, between your offspring and hers. So between Satan's and her offspring. And he will crush your head, and you will strike his heel. the offspring that came from Eve, that eventually came to crush Satan's head, is Jesus. This is the first promise made in the Bible that we would be saved, that we would be redeemed, that the effects of the fall would be reversed, and that Jesus would come and strike the heel of Satan, crush the head of Satan. And so we see in this passage, we zoom in, we start to see Jesus very present in Genesis 3. And as we continue to move through this series, we're going to continue to see different passages, different historical accounts in the Bible, and how they are pointing to Jesus, and how all the Old Testament, its movement, its vision, its purpose, the thing that ties it together is that all these stories are pointing to the work of the cross and the resurrection. So as we go about this week, as we think about this story, about how Adam sinned, and how we see Jesus in our past, right? When you have failed, think about when you have failed and you have saw God work through your failure. There you will find Jesus in your past. Maybe you sinned in the past and someone forgave you. In that moment, you see Jesus. This week, how will you share with others about what God is doing in your life? This week, how will you make God's name great? How will you make Jesus great in your life? How will you magnify Jesus in your life right now? So I'm looking forward to our series. I'm looking forward to seeing what God's going to do in our congregation, in our own personal lives, in our devotional time. And I hope it helps us come to understand more of what this Bible is about and how it's pointing us to Jesus in every aspect of our life. As the band comes up to close this out, let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we acknowledge that this is a deep topic. There's a lot going on. And Lord, that's exciting. It's exciting to be able to dive into the Old Testament in maybe a new and a fresh way. Lord, we pray that as we zoom in on different passages these next few weeks, Lord, that we would find you. We would come to understand the Old Testament and the Bible as a whole better. And Lord, I pray that it would grow our love for you, Jesus. Lord, it would grow our love for those around us. It would grow in our longing to see how you're working in our life, that we would zoom in on different situations and areas in our life to see how you are working. And Lord, I pray no matter where we're at right now in our life presently, Lord, that we would magnify you. We would make your name great. We'd be encouraged to do that. We'd be excited to do that. Lord, we thank you for the work of the cross and what it's done in our life. Pray that our whole life would be pointing to you, Jesus. In your name we pray.